psalmist in Psalm 138, verse 2, says, "You have exalted above all things your name and your word." It even could be rendered, "You've exalted your word above all your name." The word of God and how we hear it is one of the ways that we glorify Him. One of the chief ways is how we respond to God's word. They always say the teacher learns more than the students, and that's why I count myself privileged in a remarkable way to be called to preach and teach God's word, to study it and to preach and teach it to you, because I'm the one who profits most. And this series on the Holy Spirit has been a great blessing to me personally. It certainly enhanced my appreciation for Him and His ministry. And yet I confess, I was ready and even eager to go back to our previous mode where we were studying Luke's Gospel in the morning and the Psalms at night. And I told you last Lord's Day, this is the final sermon in the series, and I expected to actually begin studying Luke 22. And then I happened to read a verse in 1 Timothy, and almost reluctantly decided, well, I probably should come back. And we've looked at our responsibility to the Spirit in terms of the positive commands: be filled with the Spirit, walk in or by the Spirit, pray in the Spirit. And then we looked, I thought, at the negative commands: do not grieve or quench the Spirit. And lo and behold, then I saw this week a third negative command. It's not, the Spirit is not mentioned specifically in the way as these other verses, but clearly I think it refers to His ministry. So, that's all to say our text this morning is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy, Paul's spiritual child and stalwart lieutenant in the faith, a key member of his ministry team, who was probably converted during Paul's first missionary journey when he preached in the city of Lystra, and then on his second journey, Paul recruited him and took him along with him, and he played a vital role in his ministry. In fact, a number of the epistles include him in the salutation: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and Timothy. Paul's last epistle was written to Timothy. This is one of the last, one of the three pastoral letters, and they're called that because they were written to pastors about pastoring. Timothy had been left by Paul in the strategic church at Ephesus left there to take care, address a number of problems. And so Paul is writing to encourage him, to give him direction about a number of things dealing with the church, the worship of the church, the qualifications and function of elders and other groups of people in the church, but also to give him some personal counsel as a pastor. And the section we'll be reading begins in, I'm going to begin in verse 12 of chapter 4 and read through the end of the chapter, verse 16, but the key text is verse 14. So, 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll be reading beginning in verse 12 and thinking particularly about verse 4. So please stand with that little bit of background and we'll pray and then read our text for this morning. Again, our Father, whichever rendering of that passage in Psalm 138:2 is correct, you have exalted your name, your word above your name, which is hard for us to imagine. But even to think, you have exalted your word along with your name, which is exalted above all things, surely should cause us to pause. And again, having just last night seen the impact of what we take so for granted when Martin Luther translated the New Testament and later the Old into the German language, what a profound impact it had on the people of Germany and on the German church to have your word in their own tongue. How we thank you that we have it in English. Without the help of your Spirit, we cannot glorify you in our hearing, our believing, our application of it. And so we would humbly but trustingly seek that help now in the name and for the glory of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, hear God's word this morning beginning in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Here's the key text for us. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Brothers and sisters, this is the Word of God.
Amen.
Please be seated. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity and a striving after wind. That's the way that Solomon described life lived under the sun, that is, life without God. Jesus said the same thing in different words when he said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul?" And then he told a parable about a man who was eminently successful in this world, obviously an astute businessman, wealthy, and right on the cusp of his greatest success, God said, "Fool! Tonight your soul is required of you." And he called him a fool because he was not rich toward God. Peter referred to the futile way of life inherited from our forefathers. But Jesus also said, "I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly." And brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ can and does give to all of His people abundant life. Amen. Thank you, Roger. That's worth an amen. Yeah, hallelujah. And that abundant life has many different dimensions to it. But one of the chief dimensions is that to belong to Jesus Christ means that your life has cosmic significance. No matter who you are, no matter where you work, no matter what your bank balance, no matter your age or gender, if you are a child of God, everything you do is profoundly, eternally significant. Not vain. Not futile and empty and useless. Now, there are many dimensions to that. But we're going to talk about just one this morning as we look at this text. And I'd like to think of it together in terms of 3 points. And the first one is this: like Timothy, you have a God-given ministry and the spiritual gift or gifts to fulfill that ministry. You, just as much as Timothy, have a God-given ministry and the gift or gifts to fulfill that ministry. Now, it's obviously the case that Timothy's situation was unique in some respects. Timothy was a minister. Not only that, he was a minister in the early apostolic age, when the New Testament hadn't been completed. And so, as we see, and we'll see in a minute, there were, as we've talked about, charismatic gifts, the gift of prophecy and other things functioning in ways they don't function now, as we've seen, I hope, through our study of the spiritual gifts. Not only was he a minister in apostolic times, he was the right-hand man of the great Apostle Paul. So granted, there are differences between Timothy and you and Timothy and me and Pastor McGuire. We're ministers, but we're still not in the same situation. But allowing for all those differences, the unique situation of Timothy in the first century as he received these words from the Apostle Paul, believers today still have a great deal in common. You have much more in common with Timothy than you don't have in common with him. But specifically, you are called like Timothy, to serve the Lord. You're called to build His church in various ways. And He has given you a gift or gifts to enable and equip you to do the work that He wants you to do, just as much as He gave Timothy the gifts to do his work. It's review, but remember back when we studied 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, to each member of the body is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then Paul goes on and gives one of the several different lists right in the, of gifts. And he concludes in verse 11, all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. To each member is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Peter in 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift. And Peter's writing to the church general. He's not writing to a minister or any specialist. He's writing to the church. As each one has received a special gift, employing and serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I think there's a wonderful example of this, as there is so many things in the Old Testament. And the building of the tabernacle, you remember it was God's idea to build the tabernacle. The last thing in the world the Israelites would have wanted after they had sat there at the foot of Mount Sinai and felt the land shake and seen the lightning and the fire and heard God's voice. Remember, they said, God, Moses, tell God not to talk to us anymore. You get the law and bring it back to us. They were terrified. If you'd taken a vote, who wants God to live in the middle of us? I think you would have gotten no takers except Moses and Joshua, perhaps. That was God's idea. God's the one who said, build me a tabernacle so that I can dwell in the midst of my people. And then, of course, you know those chapters, chapter 25 to 28, a detailed description of the various parts of the furniture, beginning in the center of the furniture, and then the tent, and then the courtyard, and the priest's garments. It was God's idea, and He told them what He wanted them to do for His glory and the advancement of His kingdom at that time in redemptive history. And then in chapter 31, this is after the golden calf incident, there was a little bit of a hiccup between the time God gave those commands and the time they were fulfilled because of the golden calf. But after that, and God's grace, restoring them, giving the law a second time, the Lord said to Moses, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability, intelligence, and knowledge, and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, cutting stones for setting, carving wood, to work in every craft. God says, here's what I want you to do, and I'm giving you the gifts. In this case, a special man with special gifts, but it goes on. Behold, I've appointed with him Aholiab, of the tribe of Dan, given to all able men ability they may make all that I've commanded you. And then he mentions the tent, the furniture, and all that. And then later in chapter 35, then all the congregation of the people of Israel, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him, brought the Lord's contribution to be used, the tent of meeting, for its service and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women. All were of a willing heart, brought brooches, earrings, signet rings, armlets, all sorts of gold objects. Everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns. And it goes on, every skillful woman spun with her hands. They all brought what had been spun. Everybody had a part to play. And you remember what happened at one point. Bezalel and the workmen came to Moses and said, tell the people to stop. We've got way more than we need. Everybody had a part to play. Some a more strategic part, but everybody, I can even imagine children bringing material. And I think it's a wonderful picture of how Christ builds the church, the various parts of the body all functioning and contributing together. Do you ever feel like a hangnail on the body of Christ? You may sometimes, even often, feel that way, but you are not. I don't think I'm wrong to say the body of Christ has, there are no useless parts on the body of Christ. And you're no exception. You too have a role to play, a contribution, and an important one to the building of Christ's church and kingdom in the world. It may not be in some official capacity. Most of you, it won't be as a teaching elder, a ruling elder, or a deacon. Nonetheless, God has given you at least one and possibly a number of special abilities to do your part to fulfill your ministry. The question is not if you have a role to play. The question is not if you have what it takes to fulfill your role. In both cases, the answer is yes, you do. God's Word is very clear about that, beloved. And I hope, again, from our fairly lengthy study of the gifts, I hope you remember that. So let me encourage you to believe it and to trust Him. You are a Christian. You are a member of the body of Christ. His life throbs in and through you. His Spirit lives in you. He has both called and equipped you to serve Him. That's the assumption of both Paul and Peter. As each one has a special gift, let him use it. So let me encourage you to trust and thank God for that fact. Like Timothy, you have a ministry in the body of Christ, and He's given you the gift or gifts you need to fulfill it. Now you might ask the question, okay, great, so what? There are actually several so what's that flow out of that. One is our second point. Unlike Timothy, and I realize that some of you may in this sense already be like Timothy. I initially phrased it, unlike Timothy, you may have the need and certainly the duty to discern your spiritual gifts. Now, we're not told what Timothy's gift was, but he clearly knew and what Paul was referring to. When he says here, again in verse 14, do not neglect the gift, and the Greek word here is charisma. It's a word that's used elsewhere to describe spiritual gifts. And that's why it's translated in some translations, even rendered spiritual gift. Timothy obviously knew, and Paul obviously knew what it was or what they were. What preaching and teaching obviously was part of his gifts. Possibly administration, possibly not. But he knew in part because it had been the subject of prophecy before or when he was ordained. Back in verse 18 of chapter 1 in this same letter, Paul is charging Timothy with his responsibilities in overseeing the church, correcting problems. This charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. Then he says here in our text, do not neglect the gift which you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. And in 2 Timothy 1:6, he says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. We don't know, but apparently, at some point, prophecies were made. And remember, we've said at this early stage of church history, the gift of prophecy was operative. Not just the apostles, but other people received direct revelation from God. And at some point, someone had prophesied specifically about Timothy. He's got certain gift or gifts, and he's being called a certain ministry. And so they, at one point, laid hands on him and ordained him, set him apart formally for that ministry. But just as surely as Paul could exhort Timothy not to neglect, and some actually think it should be translated, stop neglecting the gift within you, that he was guilty of doing that. Others argue that's not necessary. But in either case, Paul could exhort him, and Timothy knew what he meant, and you and I need to have some idea of what our own spiritual gifts are. We won't have the benefit of prophecy, but gifts are employed, and they can't be used until they're found. If someone dies, a relative in your family dies, and let's say this relative was a great cook, and leaves you a book with all of her favorite recipes in it. Makes it a gift, a special prize gift to you because you enjoy cooking and aspire to be a good cook, a better cook. If you misplace those recipes, you can't use them. It's only when you, now I remember where they are, and you can go and you can take them out. Unless that gift is available, you can't use it. You have to know what it is and where it is. So let me ask you this morning, and that's where I said, I should have said, some of you may need to do that. Some of you may already be at a place in your spiritual lives where you're pretty certain the gift or gifts that God has given you, but many of you may not be. To what extent do you know, to what extent are you confident what your particular spiritual gifts are? Now, Kent Hughes, our retreat speaker, told us that when he was just a new convert, I think age 15 or 16, he knew very early that he was called to preach. It's not impossible, but it doesn't often happen that quickly. Has it happened? Do you know what your gifts are? What gifts has God given you to use in His service? And how do you find out? Well, let me suggest, first and foremost, you need to consecrate. If you've never done it, and we all need to do it, I think, in some respects frequently, you need to consecrate, to devote, to give yourself, body and soul, to God and to Jesus Christ to do with as it pleases Him. Your body, He not only created it, He redeemed it. Your soul, your gifts, your time, your energy, your goals and aspirations. Have you ever given all of those things to God and said, Lord, I'm rightly and properly Yours, and I give all that I am and all that I have to You to be used as You please for Your glory and the advance of Your kingdom? Next, you need to pray. And if you're not praying, if you don't know, if you're not confident about your gift, I encourage you, you should be praying, Lord, help me to discern what gifts You've given me. Search the Scriptures. And we've spent time in all the different passages that talk about spiritual gifts, keeping in mind that not all of them operate in the church today as they did in the first century. But look at those and the great variety among them. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 breaks all the gifts into two basic categories, speaking and serving. And there's a lot that comes under both headings. Gifts of speaking, using your words to minister. And brothers and sisters, building up the church involves two basic things. It involves bringing people into the church who are not part of it, evangelism, bringing non-believers to Christ and into the church, and then once they're in the church, building them up in their faith. And words can do a lot to do that. Sharing the gospel, sharing your testimony, speaking to groups, speaking to individuals, counseling. Women. Scripture doesn't, we believe, and we talked about this, I think, we went through the study of the gifts, give you the prerogative to be a minister in the same way that I am, but there's no prohibition against your teaching other women. If you have the gift of teaching, there's still plenty of ways you can exercise that gift. Giving encouragement and comfort to sufferers. What an important ministry to bring a word of comfort and encouragement. Wisdom to give guidance to people when they're perplexed and confused. Lots of different gifts that use words. And then gifts of serving, doing. Some people just aren't great talkers. But that's okay. Jesus did both. You know, He ministered to people's minds and hearts through His teaching, and then He ministered to their bodies through His various miracles. And He's put in the church offices to do both. And in His body, there's a great need for people who can serve and do what needs to be done, who have a servant's heart, who just look around and observe people and say, what do they need? What can I do to minister to them, to bear their burdens? Hospitality is a lost art, at least rapidly becoming a lost art in our day. And it's not the same thing as entertaining. You don't have to put on a lavish, fancy spread. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing that for the appropriate reason, appropriate times. But hospitality is just sharing what we have with other people. To bring a meal to somebody when they have had a new baby, or just come out of the hospital, or had a bereavement in the family, it's amazing what a comfort, not practical help, and a comfort that can be. And many of us have experienced that. I'm grateful to the extent that, of a significant degree to which that happens. But so many practical ways of ministry. And so, think about those things as you look at Scripture and as you look at yourself. Experiment. Try different things if you're not sure. Let me try this and see what happens. Seek advice from other, especially mature Christians who know you well and with whom you may have served in various ways. It's interesting, back in Acts 16, Paul's second journey, he came to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Maybe there had been a prophecy already, but at the very least, the people said, boy, that young guy, Timothy, he's a godly guy, and we think he's got some significant gifts. And so it says Paul wanted to take him with him, and he did. The body of Christ, other believers, saw in Timothy evidence of grace and gifts. And sometimes other people can see things in us that we can't see. So talk to other people. And again, here in our text in verse 15, he says, Paul tells Timothy not to neglect his gift, but to practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. So, evaluate your own sense of purpose, for example. Your own burdens and concerns. Are there certain things that really burden you? Do you have a burden to see the church built up in certain areas? That burden and concern could be a real indication that this is your gift or one of them. Your effectiveness. Are there things that you do that really seem to be a blessing to people? Again, in the area of speaking, the area of serving, you find people saying, thank you so much. It was such a blessing to me when you said this or when you did this. Your own sense of joy and fulfillment, although I mentioned that with trepidation. In our culture, in our me-centered culture, people tend to make that the summum bonum. The highest good is what I enjoy. Let me warn you, God may call you to a ministry. He may gift you to do things that you would never choose if you had the choice. Ask Johnny Erickson Tada whether she ever would have chosen to be a paraplegic and have a ministry to paraplegics. But of course, she's got a ministry to many, many more people than paraplegics, a worldwide ministry to all kinds of people. But I don't think she would have chosen, at least not at the beginning. Maybe now she would, having seen what God has done. But God may, He reserves the right in His loving wisdom to call you to a ministry that, given the choice, you'd run away from. So I'm just being honest with you here. Your own sense of joy is not the only or the most important thing. And keep in mind, too, beloved, and I could give a personal, Bonnie and I could give a personal testimony about this as well. You know, God's taken us through some things and given us ministries that we never would have expected. And again, wouldn't have chosen, but we can see already how He's made it a blessing to us and in His grace to others. So, but there are also seasons of ministry, and keep that in mind. There may be different, you may do different things at different times in different places. And so that's a variable that's important to be realistic about as you seek to discern your gifts. Some of you right now are exercising a great many gifts as homemakers and mothers. One of the most strategic ministries in the church. Supporting and encouraging your husbands in their Christian life and their work and their ministry. Raising up a godly seed, it takes speaking and serving gifts to do that well. But the time may come, it probably will, when your children don't require, if you've got very young children, where they won't require as much care as they do now, and when they require little or none, although our experience has been even when they're grown and gone, we still have to be involved, but it's different, and you have time to do other things you can't do now. So allow for these different seasons. And keep in mind, too, that fruitfulness may vary. I started initially, I had this point saying we should use our gifts faithfully and fruitfully, and I changed. I took the fruitful part out because we can't control that. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, talking about himself and Apollos and their ministry, says, one man sowed, another man watered, but it's God who gives the growth. We ought to do what we can. And in evangelism, sometimes you're just sowing. You're planting seeds in what you say to somebody. Sometimes you may be watering what somebody else has planted. And at times it may be your privilege to reap. But at the end of the day, God is the one. We should seek to be faithful, but He's the one who gives the fruit. And so, again, we have to seek to do our part, but trust Him with that. So, given the fact that you do have a gift or gifts, the first thing you need to do is to discern accurately what yours is or what yours are. But that's not all. It's not enough to say, well, I have the gift of evangelism. I have the gift of administration or some other kind. The gift of giving. God gives some people the ability to make money because they're generous. And it is a hard thing to be rich spiritually. It's not sinful, but it's very tempting. Calvin said, to be rich is much more spiritually tempting than to be poor. But there are people that God gives the ability to have money and to use it wisely for the kingdom and to bless people with it. So again, whatever your gifts are, it's not enough just to know. You also need to do what Paul urged Timothy to do here. And that's our final point. Like Timothy, you also have a duty to develop and use your spiritual gifts faithfully. Do not neglect or stop neglecting the gift that you have. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. And it's interesting that growth in godliness and cultivating the fruit of the Spirit are ultimately more important than the gifts. Remember we said that in 1 Corinthians. That's the whole point of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Corinthians had all the gifts, including the flashiest ones. And they were fascinated, infatuated with them, because it made them feel good about themselves. And Paul says, you've got it all wrong. The whole point of the gifts is not to build up the gifted person, but to build up others. And that's why love is essential. Without love, speak in tongues, have all wisdom and knowledge, give your body to be burned. It's nothing without love. And that's what, notice Paul tells Timothy here, let no one despise you for your youth. Now, the word he uses here is a word that describes people of military age, which could be as old as 40. We don't think of that necessarily as being a youth. Timothy was probably between 35 and 40. But in that culture, somebody that young, and that's probably at least one reason, humanly speaking, that people sometimes had problems with Jesus. He was so young, they thought. But here, don't let anyone despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, your conduct, your love, faith, and purity ought to be exemplary. Cultivate your Christian character, Paul says. And then he goes on and says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Timothy, it's not enough just to be orthodox. You've got to be godly. And so, beloved, it's not enough just to know your gift. It's important. But as you seek to cultivate and use it, you need to be cultivating solid Christian growth, the fruit of the Spirit. And yet, the gifts do need to be, they can be, they should be cultivated. And so Paul here says, don't neglect the gift you have. And over in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. God gives the gift, but we have a responsibility. We have a role to play, and that is the cultivating, developing it. And it's interesting that Jesus, when he called the apostles in Mark 3, verse 15, he called them to be with him, and then he had them follow him and observe him as he preached, as he taught, as he healed, as he cast out demons. And having had that opportunity, he then gave them authority to do the same and sent them out, but not into all the world, to all the nations. He sent them just to the lost sheep of Israel. Don't go to the Samaritans, only go to the Jews. He sent them in a limited way to do what he had shown them how to do, training them. And then when they came back, they had a debriefing, although it didn't last long because the crowds came and Jesus ministered to them. But we see our Savior giving to the apostles this kind of training and development for what they would ultimately do when he gave the Great Commission. So how do you develop your gifts? Well, again, prayer. Ask God. And I have to confess, I was convicted on this point. I'm 64. And I would love to continue to minister another 5 or 10 years, if God allows, my health and everything. But let's face it, I'm on the downhill. If I live to be 80, 70 years or by reason of strength 80, I'm at the latter part of my life. I've been doing this for 25 years. And it's tempting to think you can't teach this old dog new tricks. By your grace and generosity, I'm enrolled in a doctor of ministry program at Westminster Seminary. And as part of that, I've been blessed to read a number of books and to interact with professors and fellow pastors in the program. And I have a paper I have to write by the 15th of November. If you want to pray for me, I'd be profoundly grateful. And I was challenged myself that my attitude ought to be, even where I am, that I need to continue to cultivate and grow my own gift or gifts to the extent that I can. And so one thing is to pray. And I'm praying, Lord, help me to do that. To study. Especially, again, assuming you know what they are. Read books. Study people. Observe people who have the same or similar gifts. Learn from them. Talk to them. Practice, practice, practice. That's what Paul tells Timothy in verse 15. Practice these things. Immerse yourselves in them. Use your gift as much as you can. And then trust the Lord and wait upon Him to grow you and use you. But besides developing those gifts, there's at least some degree to which we also have a duty to deploy and use them faithfully. You know there are two parables of the sower in the Gospels. You know that? We typically, when we think of the parable of the sower, we think of the one where Jesus said the seed is the word. And he talks about the soils. Some suggest that perhaps the parable of the soils would be a better title. But there's another parable of the sower where the sower goes out sowing seed. And Jesus said the seed are the sons of the kingdom. Jesus puts His people where He wants them to be. And so, there's a place to pray, Lord, I am where I am now. I'm in Your will now. You've got me here. Help me to do what I can where I am with the gifts I have, but I'm open, if it's Your will, to take me somewhere else. I'm open to that. Here in 1 Timothy, Timothy's in Ephesus. At the end of 2 Timothy, Paul tells him, leave Ephesus and come here to me in Rome. Timothy had Paul. He knew that God had called him to labor with Paul, and so he didn't worry so much about where to go. Paul told him where he was to go. We don't have that luxury, but we still have to some extent, deploy our gifts. Pray again, Lord, where you want. Look in our church And I have to admit, at our young people Sunday a month ago now, somebody said some very positive things about the church and then asked me, we do a number of things well, what do you think we do poorly? And I was a little taken off guard. I hadn't thought about it. I had to say, I'm not sure right now I can give a good answer. Let me think about it. And I thought sense of several things, but that's one. I don't think we've done nearly as good a job as I'd like to see us do in giving people opportunities to use their varied gifts. I think it's an area where we can really grow. So pray for me and Jerry and the elders and deacons as we can do a better job. But look in our church. Where is there a place that you can use your gifts in our particular body? Look at home, where God's put you. How can you serve and minister to the people that you live with every day? Look at your broader family. Sable and Missy's parents, the Bekellys, just arrived yesterday from Colorado, are going to be living now with the Narots. And so there in their extended family, there's an opportunity for ministry and service. Look in your neighborhood. Look in your school. Look in your office where you work. Look in the broader church. Now, I say this with trepidation. I want to keep you all here. But at the same time, I don't. Jesus said we should pray the Lord would thrust out laborers in the harvest. Maybe in the broader church, you've got skills and gifts that can be used somewhere else more effectively for the kingdom. So don't rule that out. Look in the world. Where are there needs that you, by God's grace, might meet through your gifts? Again, seek wise advice. Experiment. Here's another thing. For 25 years, I wish we could have a mission trip for our young people so they could have some exposure to foreign cultures and to mission work in various ways. We've never done that yet. I'd love to see us do that and give them that opportunity to experiment and see what happens. At the very least, young people come back with a burden to pray and often to give. And some come back with a desire to go back, short term and even long term. Initiate. The reason we have a youth ministry is because the parks, some years ago now, had a burden for that. They had done that kind of work. We didn't. We're even philosophically somewhat opposed to it. Our philosophy was it's the father or the family's responsibility, and we had seen and knew of situations where youth ministry was mainly just babysitting at the church and not a whole lot of spiritual emphasis. And then the parks came to us some years ago and said, we really have a burden. We'd like to start a youth ministry. Us, the session, would you be agreeable? And they gave us a proposal, and lo and behold, as we talked about it and prayed about it, we changed our mind and said, yeah, we think this is of the Lord. We think this would be really a good thing. And it has been. The Lord took the parks to Korea, and so we've struggled to some extent without somebody quite like them to carry the load. But again, it was their initiative, and maybe the Lord wants you to initiate. You see a need and say, look, here's an idea. Could we do this? And then trust and wait on the Lord. So let me conclude with a few application questions here. If you know or at least have some idea about your own spiritual gifts, what are you doing to develop it or to develop them? How energetically are you seeking to grow in grace? Because that's really what's going to enable you to use your gift to the greatest effectiveness is the fruit and power of the Spirit. Are you growing in holiness and love? Humility. Are you praying and asking the Lord to help you develop your gift? Again, this is assuming you know what it is. And to help you grow it, are you studying Scripture, other people with the same gift, books, YouTube videos or whatever resources might be helpful? Are you diligently doing what you can where you are to use it? Are you practicing where you are, doing what you can right now to use it and to cultivate it, and seeking other opportunities to do that. And again, if you have a pretty clear idea of what your gift or gifts are and have been able to develop it, then the matter of deployment may be an issue for you. Are you praying about that? Looking for ways to use them? Seeking godly counsel about where and how you can best do that? And again, keep in mind there are a lot of variables here in terms of age and education. But Psalm 92 says the righteous continue to bear fruit in their old age. So beware the retirement mentality. Oh, I've done that. I paid my dues. I'm checking out. And don't think you're too young. Children, Proverbs says, even a child is known by his deeds or her deeds. Don't think that you're too young. We don't know how old Samuel was when the Lord called him, but he was obviously quite young. So there are variables that you need to take into account, family situation, career, and other factors, but you should be looking, praying, thinking, and it does require faith. It takes love and wisdom, but God has promised to provide all of those for you, beloved, as you look to Him in response to His grace to you in Jesus Christ. And this is just one of the multifaceted ways that He's shown you His grace, giving you a part to play in the building of His kingdom and the gift or gifts that you need to play that part for His glory. So, like Timothy, you have a God-given ministry and the spiritual gifts to fulfill it. Unlike him, or maybe some of you are like him, maybe some of you are already where he was, you know those gifts, but if not, you have the need and duty to discern your spiritual gifts. And once you've done that, you also have a duty to develop and use them faithfully. In conclusion, I'm just going to refer to two passages of Matthew's gospel. One is Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus describes people who did all that they did simply to be seen by men. The Pharisees. They prayed, they fasted, they gave their money to be seen by men. And Jesus said, they have their reward. I hope you really, really enjoyed it because that's all you're going to get. But in contrast, he talked about his own children, encouraging them how to pray, how to fast, how to give. He says, your Father sees in secret and He will reward you. Think about that, brothers and sisters. Your Father sees in secret. Your ministry, your gifts, those little acts of self-denial and love and service that go unnoticed by everybody else, do not go unnoticed by God. Your Father sees, and Jesus said, He will reward you. Not He may, He will. The question is, when do you want it? And who do you want it from? Now from men? Or then from God? And that leads to the other passage in Matthew 25. Jesus is talking about His return. He says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. He could come today. It might be before I pronounce the benediction. It might be before you get home and eat your midday meal. Watch. You don't know the day or the hour. He says it'll be like a man going on a journey to call his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And of course the analogy I'm using here is spiritual gifts. He's given you, if you're one of his children, he's given you a gift or gifts. Then he went away. And he would receive the 5 talents, went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. And you know, the man with 2 talents did the same, and the one with 1 talent just buried it. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, You delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. May God grant each of us so to discover and develop and deploy our gifts, His gifts, that we not only have a sense of cosmic meaning. That's the point of our confession at the beginning of the service. There is a chief end of man. There is a purpose to our lives, and it's bound up with glorifying and enjoying God. May we so discover, develop, and deploy our gifts that we not only have a strong sense of purpose, but hear those wonderful words from our Savior's lips in the life to come. Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of your master. Amen.